This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
I'm Amanda. I'm one of the pastors here. Just a quick reminder, today is family worship. So kids, you got your notes or your sermon notes for kids sheet so you can fill in, for instance, the book I'm preaching from and the chapter I'm preaching from and the verse. How many kids are in this room right now? Could I see some hands? I see a few kids. Okay, yep. Mike's a kid. Hap's a kid. Glad you guys are with us today. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear what we can't hear, see what we can't hear, and feel what we can't feel apart from you, apart from your spirit at work in us. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Jeff Tweedy of Wilco fame recently published a memoir. This is a singer, songwriter, musician. It's called Let's Go So We Can Get Back. And this is a guy who's been successful, he's a great songwriter, he's very talented. Some people say he's one of the best songwriters of our age. Like two-thirds of you are like, who's this Tweedy guy, who's she talking about? But I promise he's very talented, great songwriter. But this man has troubles, he has troubles. And a recent article came out about his memoir and they said, Tweedy has long had his finger on the pulse of human nature. So much so that his lyrics often exude the theology of the cross. For example, you have to lose. You have to learn how to die if you want to be alive. So death and resurrection, the theology of the cross. Now, Tweedy is not a Christian, although I still have hope, but he gets it to some extent. And part of the way he got it was by realizing he was sick. He was in treatment for a month for migraine headaches, for anxiety attacks, for addiction-related complications that he often experienced right before he performed or during his performances. So you can imagine how debilitating that was. He had problems, but went into treatment, so that was a great start. But when he heard the stories of some of the fellows in the treatment program, he didn't really feel worthy to complain. He's like, what am I going to say? I'm sad and have panic attacks sometimes. These guys have got horrible histories that I can't even compare to. And so one day, after being really quiet in group time, he expressed this reservation afterward to a few of the people. And this tower of a man, who was very intimidating, got up in his face and he said, listen to me. Listen, mine ain't about yours, and yours ain't about mine. We all suffer the same. You don't get to decide what hurts you. You just hurt. Let me say my stuff, and you say your stuff, and I'll be there for you. Okay? And you can imagine Jeff Tweedy like, okay. But it changed everything, because up until that point, he had denied, to some extent, his own feelings, his own hurt, his own sick. But once he acknowledged his ailments, honestly, even in the light of some people whose situation sounded much, much worse than his, he started to receive what he needed to get better. See, we're all sick in one way or another. And Luke's Gospel, kids, chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, if you want to write it down, in one way or another makes it really specific. We are sin sick. So let's just back up a bit. Sin. What is it? The Greek word for sin is hamartia, which by definition is error or missing the mark. So here's a question. This is for the kids in the room. What are some games that involve a bullseye? That's okay. What games involve a bullseye? Yes, archery, bow and arrow, great. What else? You don't have to be a kid, I guess. Yeah. Oh, we got one. Yes. Darts, yes, great. What about skee ball? Anybody? I mean, that counts. I love skee ball. If anybody ever wants to play, please let me know. Remember when the little tickets would come out? Anyway, and you'd get a prize. So these games involve a bullseye. What is the goal of these games? Hit the bullseye, right? Bullseye, whoever said that. It's hitting the mark. And if you hit a little bit outside the mark, do you still get points? What about if it's like the third ring? Do you get points for that? What if you hit the wall? Not so much. That's what I do. I hit the wall. So the goal is to hit the mark. But when it comes to sin, we always miss the mark. Even if whether we're slightly outside that bullseye or we're hitting the wall, we hit the mark. Or we don't hit the mark. In Greek tragedies like Oedipus Rex or the Odyssey, hamartia, that word for sin, means a fatal flaw. And every hero has one. It's the flaw that leads to the downfall of every hero in every Greek tragedy. It's the hero's fatal disease. So it could be hubris or pride in Odysseus's case, or George Clooney's in O Brother, Where Art Thou, or his character, rather. It could be a lack of judgment. It could be greed. It could be any number of things. You know, for you, maybe you tend to hoard all your brother and sister's Halloween candy. You might have an issue with greed, I'm just saying. The point is, all of us, whether we're heroes or not, have a fatal flaw, and that fatal flaw is sin. It manifests itself in different ways, whether it's greed or it's pride, or we might have one that we tend to fall into more often, but that is our fatal flaw because we're all sinful, broken people suffering from the effects of sin. Our own sin and the effects of others' sin upon us. So let's just hear for a little while some disheartening statistics. One, 90% of kids, supposedly, I think probably before this, but by the age of 4, know about lying. 60% of adults cannot have a conversation for 10 minutes without lying. The average American has $40,000 in personal debt. About 13% of Americans are alcoholics, and let's face it, those are the confessing ones or the ones who've gotten in trouble, right? I mean, I imagine there are even more than that. And then, speaking of the way that sin affects us when we're the victim of the sin, 1 in 3 women and 1 in 4 men have experienced physical violence by an intimate partner in the U.S. 3 out of 4 people experience loneliness. 45% of Americans experience stress or worry. So the point in saying all of this is we have problems, first of all. And second, there are people in this room among those numbers. We can't deny it. We are among those numbers. There's a song by an artist, a Christian indie artist, and he cries out, "I want to be well. I want to be well." And with those stats and looking around this room and seeing well-looking, ordinary-looking, healthy-looking people, I just don't buy the outsides. I don't buy it. We all want to be well. We all need to be well. Amen? Amen. So the church, as I recently heard, we had a seminar here at Christ Church called Addiction and Grace, and the speaker said something that really stayed with me. He said, "The church is not a country club for the righteous, but a hospital for the sick." And I think sometimes we forget that. This means that none of us are off the hook. We're among those, all of us, who've suffered the effects of sin on us or the effects of our own sin on us and others on the world. But here's the good news. Jesus loves sinful, broken people. He loves us. In Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, it says he welcomes sinners. So he doesn't just tolerate sinners or put up with sinners. He welcomes sinners. He makes space for sinners, makes room for sinners. In Matthew 11, 19, it says he's a friend of sinners. So this means he wants an intimate relationship with sinful, broken people. In Romans 5, 8, it says God's love is demonstrated through Christ's death for sinners. So Jesus loves sinful, broken people to the point of dying for them. But he also saves sinful, broken people. So the good news gets even better. But let's just take a moment to think about what is it that he's saving us from? I mean, as Christians, we toss that word salvation around a lot, don't we? We're saved by grace through faith. The Reformers co-opted by grace through faith. And it's great, but it's, again, what are we being saved from? Well, a life that ends, due to the effects of sin and death, but even more specifically, Colossians says this, that we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the realm of light. This is really the kind of healing that Jesus talks about. If you want to take a look at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, in those last verses, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the kind of healing that Jesus is talking about, being transferred into the realm of light. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So he saves the worst sinners. But just to give the idea of salvation a little bit more nuance, really it has three dimensions. We're saved from the penalty or the wages of sin, which is death. We'll be saved from, if you think about the future, the presence of sin. But in the present, right now, we're also being saved from the power of sin, and we see that through healing, whether it's physical healing, whether it's healing from, you know, what I talked about earlier with Jeff Tweedy. So what that means is, well, first of all, sometimes, I do just want to say this, Jesus doesn't always heal us instantaneously, does he? Sometimes gratification is delayed because he wants us to kind of continue that process of healing with others. And sometimes part of our healing has to do with us walking alongside others and sharing our healing with others. But all in all, this means that Jesus doesn't just want us to get to heaven someday. It's not just about that. He wants us to come fully alive right now. And it says in 2 Corinthians 3, this is verse 17 to 18, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're being transformed into his image from glory to glory. But there's more. Salvation doesn't end at that transfer or wait for the distant future. Ahead in the very near future is a way of life that we couldn't have dreamed that we were destined for. And this way of life is a way that we partner in the healing of others. So not only does God save, or not only are we sinful, broken people, not only does God save sinful, broken people, not only does he love sinful, broken people, but he calls the sinners. He calls sinful, broken people and then enlists them in his work of loving and saving others who are in the same situation. If you want to take a look at today's gospel reading, it begins with the call of Matthew, Jesus' disciple. So just picture the setting. Matthew was a tax collector. And at this time in history, in the Roman taxation system, there was abuse, much abuse, and exploitation for the profit of corrupt investors by tax collectors. Throughout the Roman Empire, the local population hated tax collectors for two main reasons. One, they exploited those on the bottom, and two, they betrayed their own people. So Levi, or Matthew, same person, is a Hebrew name. And so this means that Matthew was a Jewish tax collector, therefore hated and despised by his own people because he exploited his own people on behalf of Roman authorities. He was considered unclean. He was considered a traitor. So if this man, it was this man that Jesus called to follow him, and it would be like Jesus calling Bernie Madoff, you know? We're all in a room together, and we're like, you know, if I was going to be called, or if somebody was going to be called in this room, probably wouldn't be him, would probably be me, that would be more likely. But no, he calls Bernie. And to every onlooker, and by the way, I do hope that happens, to every onlooker, Jesus had made a huge mistake, right? I mean, this guy was crooked, he was sleazy, he was unclean, and yet Jesus asked him to follow him even before his invitation to dinner, which came shortly thereafter. And so the religious leaders, you can imagine, were appalled, they were disgusted, they were infuriated, but can you imagine how Matthew felt? Take a look at this painting. So this is Caravaggio, And it's an illustration of the scripture that we're reading today. And you can see, this is Matthew's friend group or whatever, other tax collectors. They're, you know, counting their plunder, maybe nervously, maybe celebrating. I mean, they actually don't look all that excited. But over here, you can see Jesus. You can see it's kind of dark, but you can see that he's pointing. And then, and he's pointing with, you know, authoritative resolve. And then you can see this man pointing to himself. And that, of course, is Matthew. You can really see his response and his expression. It's as if he's saying, "Who, me? Like, are you serious? You can't be serious." But he was. I mean, this is how bad it was for another non-tax collector Jew to even touch Matthew's clothes. It would make them unclean. And yet Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And then he took it a step further, following an invitation, went to Matthew's house for dinner and supped at the defiled table of a dirty crook. So this was just upsetting to everybody. But let's just think about who it is that God calls. Is it talented people? Is it popular people? Is it good people? Is it, I mean, sure, that's part of it, but he also calls people like this. He calls us, and we're all, frankly, a mixed bag. But what he's done is God has called us into what I would call a rescue operation of redemption, which means that the community of the church, as I said before, is more like a hospital for sinners than a country club for saints. Jesus says in today's gospel, "I did not come to invite the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Not just invite, but call. He didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call us. And if you look at Matthew's gospel, it says the same thing, the same account by the same man. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus calls the unfit. He loves the unfit. He heals the unfit and ultimately calls us to participate in his work of redemption. Our beloved Bishop Zach, he's no longer our bishop, but we love him very much. He lives in Uganda. Some of you, many of you have probably met him or heard him preach. And he said this. He said, "There are communities and groups that may carry the label church, when in fact they are not or have ceased being his people. They are something other than church, simply clubs, some unashamedly so, judging by their names." Now, this is not to throw anybody under the bus, but I imagine it was a really weird experience, and he does say something about this, when he saw that there was a church called Country Club Church. I think it threw him off a little bit. I'm sure they do great things, but considering his previous quote. All that to say, God is calling us as a church, the church as a whole, but also Christ Church, this collection of sinful, broken people that looks pretty good on the outside, really, to be a hospital for sinners. And you know, the thing is, I'll never forget this. A couple of years ago, we offered an introduction to recovery course, a 12-week course. It was messy, I take full credit, but some really cool things happened. And one of the most powerful moments for me was seeing these two women kind of sitting across from each other, lovely, lovely women that kind of to each other exuded a demeanor of perfection, right? And they were both sharing deep, deep brokenness. And one said to the other, "You know, I've always thought you were so put together, and no offense, but I'm so glad I know I was wrong." And they both laughed, and they've become good friends since then. But not only did a relationship form, but healing began to happen, and I believe in the context of that relationship, in the context of that honesty. And not only did healing happen, but both went on to share what they had found, the healing that they had found with others. And so that call happened. Not only that, but we have this course here that happens once a year. It's called Living Waters. And so often, men and women who seem whole, that seem ordered, that seem happy, share of marriages and disarray and levels of personal and relational disintegration that you would never be able to imagine. And yet, because they're in a safe space where they can do that, profound healing takes place. And many of those people go on to lead the course, and at least to share their experience with others. And so these spaces are just a couple of the types of hospitable spaces that the church needs to offer, and they're hospitable because they offer space to heal. So let's go back to the idea of a church as a hospital. What's a hospital? Kids, what's a hospital? Yeah, something that takes care of people. That's great. Another way to think about it is a hospital is a hospitable place for sick people. Hospitals host sick people. So how do they do that? Well, they expect and are ready for sick people, no matter what the sickness is. They diagnose the problem. They ask questions like, tell me what's going on. And then they listen before making an initial diagnosis. They don't reject you for being too sick, like, oh, sorry, that's where our care runs out. They provide short-term emergency care to stop the bleeding or to splint the break. They provide also long-term healing. And so the church needs to do the same. We need to, and I'm speaking to myself, I'm speaking to all of us, we need to expect and be ready for sinful, broken people in our community. We need to welcome them, to host them. We don't expect new people to always understand our culture and habits that might seem weird at times or different. And in our habits and in our practices, we need to be able to say, you know, even though we don't know each other, here is a free space where you can come in and be known, where friends can become, or where strangers can become friends, where even enemies can become friends. And then we must be a community that facilitates knowing each other, because it's then and only then that we can actually listen and diagnose each other's problems, that we can actually find out what's going on. And part of this includes confession, you know, and I would say any of our clergy would be happy to hear your confession if you have a confession. I know I've been on both the giving and receiving end of it, and I've heard it said, and I believe this is true, that confession can sometimes relieve us, sometimes, not always, of a lot of therapy, because there's something so freeing about just being able to say, I did this thing, and to hear, you're forgiven. Burdens are lifted. And James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So we can only do that in the context of knowing and being known. We also must provide short-term emergency care. And I see this as Alpha's role. The first thing people need to do is come to know Christ and his love. And I know I could look around this room and name several people who have come to really know Christ and his love through Alpha, through that initial short-term care. And then the long-term care is the long-term, you know, present and ongoing dimension of salvation and sanctification happens in worship. We have this unique thing that we do. We offer communion every Sunday, and there's something so powerful about receiving with the body of Christ from the table of the Lord. I think about it as like the antibiotic of grace. That's something that we receive at the table of communion, because we believe communion it's a sign of something inward and spiritual that happens, and we encounter Jesus in those moments. Life groups are another way, serving others, and then also some of those other specific ministries that I mentioned earlier, like Living Waters. So hospitality looks a little bit different when the church functions as a hospital for sinners. It looks like this. This is something Henry Nouwen said. He said, hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It's not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom, not disturbed by dividing lines. So, in just a moment, I'm going to invite Micah and the worship team up. But my guess is that if you're here today, it's for a number of different reasons. Maybe it's because this is the way that you like to start your week. You love to worship. You love to come into the presence of the Lord. I'm sure that's probably part of it for many of you. But, you know, you might be here for the first time, or you might just sort of be experiencing this vague sense that there's more, that something is off. Maybe you know very clearly what your struggle happens to be. Maybe you're just seeking some kind of a solution. Or maybe it's just a vague sense that things aren't quite whole or complete. And so I just want to say, this is not to give credit to us, but to give credit to Jesus, who makes this place a hospital for the sick, but you're in the right place.